You know, I mentioned in my prayer that this is a time of travel. Christmas is a time of travel. Maybe not this year, maybe, but we travel a lot of times. And I've noticed there are two different kinds of travelers, okay? There are those who plan everything out ahead, and then those who just kind of wing it. How many of you are the ones who, like, you plan it out, you know where you're going to stay, you know where you're going to eat, you know what you're going to do, you get the tickets, the reservations ahead of time, you got to plan it out. How many of you are like that? You guys probably like spreadsheets too. Okay, how many of you are just winging it? It's like, hey, we'll figure out what we go, where we go. We'll decide when to leave, you know, closer to the time. You know, I don't know if we'll stay at my mom's or at my sister's. We'll just figure it out when we get there. How many of you are those kinds of travelers? Okay, something I noticed as I was preparing for today is that there are four different journeys in the Christmas story. This Christmas story that many of us are so familiar with, there are four different journeys in that story. And of those four journeys, only one of them appears to have had any kind of planning or foresight to it. That was the trip of the Magi, or the wise men from the East, who traveled over hundreds of miles, maybe for weeks, possibly even months, to come see the born king of Israel. That trip was the only one that we know of that was really planned out. Now, the other three journeys that we read about in the Christmas story, they had two things in common. One is they were all last minute, and the second is all three of those included Mary. The last story, the last journey of the Christmas story involves Mary, Joseph, and Jesus, who is a small child at that time. That story, that journey occurred shortly after the Magi left and returned to the East. Joseph had been warned in a dream that the king King Herod, king of Israel, was going to try to kill their son who would be king. And so Mary and Joseph and Jesus, they left during the night. They were political refugees, and they had to leave Israel and go to Egypt to be safe. And they stayed there for quite some time until Herod died. That was a hard trip that they took. That was unplanned. All they left probably with the clothes on their back and maybe the gifts, probably the gifts that they received from the Magi of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And maybe that was God's plan to provide for them so that they would have money for the travel and money for lodging while they had to stay as refugees in Egypt for a long time. Now, before that trip, Mary also went on another journey, this time with Joseph. She and Joseph traveled from Nazareth, their hometown, to Bethlehem. A last-minute trip, again imposed by a world leader, this time by Caesar, the Roman emperor, who decreed that all the people had to return to the hometown of their family to be counted in a census. And so once again, at this point, Mary and Joseph, they leave and they head to Bethlehem, where Joseph's family was from. This was a last-minute trip. They didn't have time to plan. They couldn't make hotel reservations, of course, because they didn't have, you know, all the social media, the things that we have now and electronics. They just went. And when they arrived in Bethlehem, they, like so many other people, showed up there, and a lot of people were there in Bethlehem to be counted in the census, and they didn't have any place to stay. There was no room for them in the inn. And that's why Jesus spent his first night on earth sleeping on a bed of hay in a feeding trough that was also called a manger. Those two trips that Mary and Joseph and Jesus, those trips that they went on were tough. They were heartbreaking journeys. Now, the first journey that we read about in the Christmas story was unique in that it was a solo trip for Mary. And it was much more positive than the second two that she was on. And possibly this first trip journey that she made that we read about in the Christmas story prepared her for the next two that would be so hard. Let's read about that. It's found in your Bibles in Luke chapter 1, verse 39. So if you have your Bible, I invite you to open it to that. Luke is in the New Testament of the Bible, which means it's how far through the Bible? About 3/4 of the way through your Bible, okay? And so Luke is one of four biographies of Jesus' life, eyewitness biographies. We also call them the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's the third one. If you don't have a Bible, we'd love to give you one. You can pick one up at the Welcome Center on the way out. We also will put the words on the screen for you. They're in your message notes if you're following along on the BPF app as well. So we're going to look at Luke 1:39. This is where we left off last week, okay, in the Christmas story. We've been working through the Christmas story in this Advent season, looking at the first chapter of Luke. Well, before Mary's journeys to Bethlehem and then later Egypt, the angel Gabriel had come and announced the birth of two special sons to two people. The first announcement came in the temple to the priest that was on duty that day, Zechariah. I talked about him 2 weeks ago. And the angel Gabriel told Zechariah that he and his wife Elizabeth, who were both beyond childbearing years and had never had a child, they would have a special son. They would name this son John. And John would grow up and one day prepare the people of Israel for the coming Messiah or Savior of the world. 6 months later, the angel Gabriel went to Mary and said, "You are going to have a son. He'll be conceived of the Holy Spirit. He will be that Messiah that John will point to. He will be the Savior of the world." After the angel Gabriel announced the birth of Jesus to Mary, he left. Here's the next part of the story, verse 39. At that time, in other words, at that time, the moment after, right after the angel left, right after the angel said, "Mary, you're going to have the Son of the Most High," Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. Now, I told the beginning of this story last week, but I want to pick it back up and point out some things that are often overlooked in the Christmas story, okay? Mary's journey from her hometown of Nazareth down to the Judean hill country was about probably 80 miles. It was a long and dangerous journey that probably took three, or maybe even as many as 5 days to make. That was a really dangerous journey for a young woman to make on her own. I can just imagine Mary's parents' reaction when she told them that she was going to go down to the Judean hill country to visit Elizabeth. They thought, "Mary, what are you thinking? Are you even thinking? This is no time to go visit relatives. You have a wedding to plan for. And speaking of planning, when did you decide to do this?" But off Mary went. Now, you know what? As a parent, that would drive you crazy, but there's something I think we should notice about this. I think we see maybe some of the characteristics of Mary that led God to choose her to be the mother, the earthly mother of his son. She was courageous, she was confident, and probably a bit independent. So she went. She went. She was told by the angel, why did she go though? I mean, what would be the reason that she went? I'm sure that's what her parents wanted to know. Well, let's connect some dots from the story that we saw last week. She was told by the angel Gabriel that she was going to bear the Son of God. And when she asked Gabriel, she said, "How is this possible? I'm a virgin. I couldn't have a baby." Gabriel explained to her that the Holy Spirit would come upon her in a supernatural way and that she would bear God's Son in that way. It would be a supernatural birth. And then Gabriel reminded her, or at least told her, probably announced to her, that her relative, we don't know how they're related, but her relative Elizabeth, who was past childbearing age, was already 6 months pregnant. And then he said, "For nothing will be impossible with God." So I believe that was news to Mary. That's probably where she discovered that Elizabeth was expecting, because if you look at the text going back in the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth, Elizabeth kept her pregnancy quiet for the first 5 months. So it's only been a few weeks now since Elizabeth has announced to the world that she's pregnant. And they live 80 miles away, which would be like 1,000 miles for us now because of transportation and travel. And Mary probably didn't know. This was probably news to Mary. This is probably the first she had heard of Elizabeth's baby. So she most likely went to go visit Elizabeth to see for herself what the angel said. Now, I do believe that she believed the angel. She believed the angel, but she also wanted to see for herself. That is a picture of faith. Believing what God says, but then going to see if it's true. It comes together. She did not travel 3 days to find a woman who was not expecting. I believe she fully expected to find an elderly Elizabeth 6 months expecting, and that's exactly what she did. See, faith has feet. Faith believes, faith moves. Here's the first takeaway for today. I want you to write this in your message notes, okay? When God gives you a promise, step into it. Step into it. Go see if it's going to be true. That's not doubt. That's faith. Step into it. 25 years ago, this month, I moved our family here to Southern Brazoria County. Now, we were living in Orange, and we were very happy there. No reason to leave. We loved everything about what was going on in our lives at the time. And yet, God had been stirring in my heart for months about whether or not to make the move here. Then one morning, a good friend of mine, a fellow youth minister, called and said, "Greg, I was reading something in the Bible this morning that I think may speak to your situation, and I want to read it to you." And as my friend Bill read this over the phone to me, a story out of the Bible about a man moving, I could tell God was speaking to me in saying, this is you. And some of the promises I'm giving to them will be similar to some of the promises I have for you. And that really kind of helped change my heart to know that I should move. And I did. We left our home, our friends, our family, and a church we loved to come to a place I'd never been before. And God did not disappoint. God didn't disappoint. I mean, it was a tough year that first year. We missed our friends and family so much. But I'm so glad we made the trip. The angel told Mary, when Mary said, how's this possible? He said, what God is doing for Elizabeth, he will do for you. Mary believed him and stepped into that promise. That's what we can do. She went to see for herself. Now, the cool thing was, at Mary's arrival, Elizabeth was excited. And it appears that the Holy Spirit just inspired Elizabeth to know all that was going on and revealed to him what was going on with Mary. She knew that Mary was carrying the Son of God. She knew that Mary, even though she couldn't have been showing at this point, Mary also had a miraculous pregnancy. Elizabeth was excited. Her baby inside of her was excited. If you remember from last week, he jumped in the womb at 6 months. Her baby was excited, and Mary was excited. Mary was so excited, she began singing a song. As my friend Jay Mike would say, she was dropping bars right there. But it's possible also that maybe this song began forming in her mind as she was making this 3 to 5 day journey down to see Elizabeth. But she sang when she got there. And she probably just thought how crazy it was that God was including her in his plan to save the world. I think it's also interesting to notice that what overwhelms Mary as she's singing is not the stigma of being an unwed young mother who was probably somewhere between 14 and 17 or 18 years of age. But what really overwhelmed her was the joy of serving and being overwhelmed by God's presence. Let's look at her song. Luke 1, verse 46. And Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble estate of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. That's an understatement. For the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. Her song has become known as the Magnificat because it was translated from the Greek into Latin. That's the first time that the Bible got wide reading, was when it was translated into Latin. And the first words of Mary's song are Magnificat. So that's what it's become known as. But you know, it's really hard to feel the joy in this song when it's just words on a page. We don't have the music. It'd be great if we could hear Mary's beautiful voice singing this song in front of Elizabeth at this time. You know, it would just be so cool if we could hear music to this. I wish the writers of Hamilton would do a cover of this song. Wouldn't that be cool? I can't wait for it. Maybe faith in God is something new to you, and you're just checking all this out. And if you've ever wondered, why is it that these Christians, why do they sing all the time? Who sings in public? I mean, maybe if you go to Rotary Club, they'll sing, and people sing the national anthem in a football game, but who sings in public, and why do these people sing all the time? Let me tell you why we sing. We can't help it. We sing because we can't help it. It's the same reason Mary sang. Mary couldn't help it. She couldn't help but sing because of that. We sing about what God has done for us, what God is doing for us, and what God is going to do for us in the future. We're wired that way. We have to sing about the songs that give us joy, all of us, whether we know God or not. We're wired to sing that way. Think about the person that you've seen in the car next to you when you're stopped at a traffic light, and they're just singing away, and they're dancing in the car, and they're playing the drums on the steering wheel, totally oblivious. You're pulling out your phone, and you're about to make them a YouTube sensation. They sing because they can't help it. That's the way we have been created. We are made to worship, whether we know God or not, and that worship includes singing. So here's another takeaway. Let's follow Mary's lead. When you think about the Christmas story and all that it means, sing. Sing. Find a reason to sing. Now, listen, you guys who just love to make a big deal about how much you hate Christmas music, we know who you are. You make it very clear to all the rest of us, okay? If you hate Christmas music, let me just tell you something. I get it. I understand that. There are some silly Christmas songs. There are some goofy Christmas songs. There are some Christmas songs that are irritating and get on your nerves. You don't have to sing them. You don't have to like them. There are lots of different Christmas songs in all kinds of styles, and maybe you don't like some of those styles. Maybe you don't like most of those styles. That's okay, too. Bing Crosby's White Christmas doesn't send you. You probably could find some other people that feel the same way. The 12 Days of Christmas gets on your nerves. Oh my goodness, it does mine too. I can't stand that song. When it comes on the radio, I can't wait for it to be over with. I just want to scream. And I love Christmas music. Listen, you don't want a hippopotamus for Christmas? You don't need two front teeth anymore? Leave them off your list. Let someone else have them. But folks, when you hear the story of Jesus Christ, when you hear the story of the angels coming to announce the birth of a king, when you hear the story of the virgin birth, the incarnation, God becoming man to take away the sins of the world, man, let it grip your heart until you find a song to sing. That's what we do. That's how we rejoice as Christ followers. Sing. Let it fill your heart with a song. That's what Mary did. Let's look back at her song again, okay? She said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant." When you see that word humble, a lot of times, not always, but often in the Bible, when it's used to describe people, it's talking about their station in life, that they're poor. And that's what Mary was. "For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name." Two words really stand out to me in this song, the words humble and blessed. Mary was well aware of her humble state in life. She knew she was just a poor peasant girl, someone very few people knew about other than just her reputation, people who would have known her in her hometown. Probably no one else knew anything about her from there. Why God would pick her out of all the people that he had to choose from, she had no idea. She didn't expect any favors from God, and yet here she was. She had this incredibly high honor bestowed on her. She was grateful to be singled out and blessed in spite of her humble circumstances. You know, the Bible talks about humble circumstances. We just finished a message series called Real Talk, and it was from the book of James. James was the half-brother of Jesus. In James, you might remember, talked about the poor. And at one point he said, "Blessed are those who are in humble circumstances." And God blesses the humble. God chooses the poor of this world to be rich in faith. James knew those humble circumstances that Mary grew up in because he was Mary's son too. Both James and Jesus grew up in a very poor home, poor, humble circumstances, and yet they grew up blessed. They knew what it meant to be blessed. James knew that real blessings come from God. They don't come from our money or our possessions or our acclaim. They come from God. Jesus taught a lot about that. In Jesus' first sermon that was recorded, the Sermon on the Mount, the first part of it are what we call the Beatitudes or the blessings, and he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." And he's talking about those who are poor, that God has chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith. James heard these words from Jesus, but he heard them from Mary first. Mary understood it. She knew her place in life and knew that in spite of that, God had chosen to bless her. Mary's song goes on and it continues on to praise God for all that he's done for the people of Israel. And she describes a lot of events that we read about in the Bible. And that's what many of the songs that we sing are like. Have you ever noticed we sometimes sing about what God has done for Israel, what he's done for them? We sing about what God has done for other people in the church through the years, and what God has done for us and what God is doing for us right now. That's what we do. We praise God for what he's done for us, and we praise him for what he's done for others as well. When's the last time you stopped to think about that? You stopped to think about all God has done for you in the past. All God has done for others when you look at what he's done in the lives of other people. Man, times may be really hard for you right now. They are for a lot of us. If you're a Christ follower, stop and just think about who God is and what he has done for you and what he's promised to do for you in the future. It may not put a song in your heart right now, but it'll help you to appreciate what he has done. That's what Mary did. And here's a little more insight into God's choice of Mary to be the earthly mother of his son. As you read the second half of that song, you'll notice a lot of phrases that Mary strings together. They are quotes of scripture from the Old Testament. They're words that have been written before across hundreds of years by different prophets of old. She strings together. They just flow out off of her lips just effortlessly from her heart. And what you realize is that she has spent a lot of time becoming a student of the Word. She could not have said those words, they could not have flown from her heart if her heart was not saturated with the Word of God. She knew God's Word. She knew God's stories. She was not only brave and confident and independent, she was a godly young woman, a godly young woman. Mary's song concludes with thanksgiving to God for his promises, for keeping his promises. She talks about how happy she is on the front end of the song. Then she goes on to talk about all that God has done throughout the ages. And then she concludes her song with thanksgiving to God for what he has done. Look at verse 54. She says, and she talks about this in past tense, he has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. Do you know what promise she's referring to? She's referring to God's promise to send a Messiah or a Savior of the world. That is a promise that she knows is born out of love. You know, we've been lighting the different Advent lights during this season. Today we light the Advent of love, because God is expressing his love to us by keeping his promises. Jesus Christ himself, shortly after he began his ministry, he captured the attention of a man named Nicodemus, who was a religious man. He was a Pharisee, and he wanted to learn more about Jesus, and he went to visit Jesus. And Jesus told him of God's love. He told Nicodemus, he said, Nicodemus, for God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. God's gift of his Son Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, God himself, is a gift of love to us. And that's why we celebrate the advent of love this morning. Mary's song concludes with thanksgiving to God for keeping his promises, okay? But has it occurred to you yet that the promise that she is thanking God for is a promise he has not yet kept? It hasn't happened yet. Mary is at best, as she's singing to Elizabeth, 6 months into Elizabeth's pregnancy, Mary's at best a few days, maybe a week or so, pregnant. Elizabeth is 6 months along. It's obvious that she's going to have a baby, but that baby has not yet arrived. And yet, these two godly women, the elderly Elizabeth, two generations apart, bound by miraculous pregnancies, they are both praising God for promises that God has not yet kept. But they are believing those promises ahead of time. They are thanking God for those promises. We could learn something from the faith of these two incredible women. Write this down in your notes, okay? Consider praising God for his promises before he keeps them. That'll grow your faith. Praise God before he keeps his promises, for the promises that you read about in the Bible, because he will keep them. God keeps his promises. He will keep them. He has kept them in the past. He will keep them into the future. When you do that, when you begin to praise God for what you sense that he's doing in your life, when Kathy and I moved here and we were kind of sad missing home, we thanked God because we knew that he had reasons for us to be here. And we knew that God would bless our lives for following him and trusting him. And he did. When you praise God for his promises before he keeps them, before you can see them fully realized, it will grow your faith. It'll grow your courage to move forward. And also, I believe it'll begin opening the eyes of your heart to see what God is doing in and around you. That's what Mary did. That's what Elizabeth did. Now, this story is found in the book of Luke. As I said, we've been reading through the Luke as we've been celebrating Advent this month. After Luke records Mary's song, the only other thing he says about this here is, look at verse 56. He says, Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. Stayed for about 3 months and then returned home. I want you to do a little math here, okay? Mary went to go visit Elizabeth when Elizabeth was 6 months along in her pregnancy. She stayed for about 3 months and then returned. We see, if you keep on reading the next verse, you'll see that after these things, Elizabeth had her baby John. So Mary must have left right before Elizabeth had her baby. She had spent 3 months with Elizabeth. And this was probably a very encouraging time where two godly women encourage one another. And that's something that's why small groups and relationships are so important to us, because we encourage one another. We help one another grow in our faith. So Mary's faith no doubt grew in that time she spent with Elizabeth. But here's the deal. When Mary returned, at a time when a lot of young, unwed, expectant mothers would want to leave home, Mary returned home. And at 3 months, she is beginning to show. She is confident in God's promises, and she's willing to go back and let people see what's going on in her life. You know, I'm thinking that perhaps it was her return home when Joseph found out that she was expecting. She left, everything was normal, she came home, and she is pregnant. We hear Joseph's part of the story in the book of Matthew, chapter 1. And we really can't know for sure, but I'm thinking when we put all these stories together and try to create a timeline, this is probably when Joseph found out that his fiancée was expecting. And we know in Matthew's gospel, Matthew's account of the story of Jesus and Jesus' birth, that Joseph decided that he was going to put her away in divorce, that he would divorce her. In that day, in that culture, to be engaged was the same as being married, although you had not yet consummated your love physically. Joseph was going to be discreet, but he was going to end this relationship until the angel Gabriel made his third visit here of the Christmas story and visited Joseph in a dream and said, "Joseph, this child is from God. You're to be this child's earthly father while he's here, the Son of God." After that, Joseph had the same courage and faith as Mary. And Joseph married Mary. And then six months later is when they had to make that fateful trip to Bethlehem. You know, it's really easy to look on Mary and Joseph's story, Zachariah and Elizabeth's story, like it's a Hallmark movie. You know, those of you that watch Hallmark movies, you know why you watch them, because they always end well. Everything always works out. It's the same ending, no matter what the story, every time. When you know what? In the story in the Bible of Jesus' birth, everything does work out well for us. For us. But it was a tough road for Mary and Joseph. I mean, their story works out for us, but Mary and Joseph, they paid a high price for the journeys that they traveled. They paid a high price for the journey and the trust that they have in God. And think about it. Their act of love was not just an act of love for God and for Jesus. It was an act of love for us. They did their part in God's story. We stand on their shoulders of faith, and we need to be grateful to God for their act of love for us as well as God's act of love. Let's live in gratitude. Let's be thankful for what God does for us, but let's also be thankful for what other people do for us. And that'll help our praises go on and on and on. Let's remember God in that. Let's pray. God, I thank you that we are not the first people to know you. We're not the first people to put our faith and trust in you. We're certainly not the first people to ever have to make a tough decision and follow you when it'll mean a high sacrifice and a high cost in our lives, maybe in our social lives, maybe in our physical lives, maybe in our future. God, we're not the first. So we thank you that we have other people to look to, like Elizabeth and Zachariah, like Mary and like Joseph. God, thank you for their witness. Father, help us to be like them. They were special because you made them special, because they bear the image of God. Because they trusted you, they got to be used of you in a mighty way. God, we know that we are special in your eyes because we too have been made in your image, every single one of us. God, help us to trust you. And even though we may not be able to see what the effects of our faith will do for others, God, out of love for you and others, help us to follow you. Help us to put our faith and trust in you. And help us to go and do what you ask us to do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.